Well, good morning, family. We're in 1 Corinthians 14, starting with verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, and you're welcome to take it home. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in tongue, let there be only two or at most three, in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you all can prophesize one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, the women should keep quiet in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in... Sorry. But should be in submission, as the Lord also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is sinful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So that my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. That was a very timely cough and clearing of the throat in the middle of that reading. And we're going to get there. It's going to be great. I find it funny how quickly we can all fall into certain patterns in our lives, certain routines that we don't even realize are routine until they're bumped a little bit, and then you're like agitated about it and a little more frustrated. You're like, what is wrong with me today? And you're like, oh, this didn't happen the way I thought it should. And I remember years ago, I was helping in a church service, and I was leading worship for the morning, and a friend of mine was teaching, and we had decided that we were going to flip the order of service. But we had not prepared or warned anyone for this. And so I did like one song, and then we went right into the message, right? And you've all, if you've been coming to church long enough, right, you know that's not what you do. You do more songs at the front end and less at the back, and the teaching's kind of in the middle, so you know when to come to church. In the middle of the service, my friend gets up to teach, and he's halfway through his message when someone comes walking through the back door. And the guy comes walking through the back door, right? And in a moment that just made me laugh, he stands there. No one else can see him. My friend can see him, and where I was sitting, I could see this kind of, because I was watching my friend's eyes, and I'm like, what's he distracted by? And so I kind of look back, and there's this guy opens the door, comes in, and he walks in, and he looks around, and he can tell that the teaching's been happening for a while, and he goes, and he points to his watch, like, you guys are off. What are you doing, right? Like, we know how this drill goes. And it made me laugh, but it also was like, oh, this is so interesting of how we bring our expectations to church, don't we? Like, what I'm going to get out of this. Like, what you're going to do for me today. And what Paul has been walking through in this conversation that we've been having around the spiritual gifts It's, hey, what are you bringing when you come to the gathering? Not just what are you going to get out of it? What are you bringing? What's the expectation? How are you going to be open and available for God to use you? Now, listen, we're going to see in this passage, there's nothing wrong with order and with routine. Paul's telling us that we should do these things in an orderly fashion. But what he continues to point to is the importance of why we are gathering and the part that each of us plays in shaping and participating in the gathering. That we're not spectators, we are participators. And so what does that mean for us? And so we're just going to jump straight in. I'm just going to go straight into the passage this morning, picking right up where we began reading. We're going to get through, and I know some of you have a lot of questions around a section. We're going to skip that section. No, I'm kidding. We're not. I'm not going to do that. We don't get to. Verse 26, we're going to start there. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So when we read through this, Paul is addressing this church, and we have to continue to keep the context of this letter to this particular people at this particular time. This letter was written for a specific situation, but it also has truths that resonate for us. And so we need to continue to remember that this church had so much dysfunction going on in it, that Paul is bringing about some correction, and he's saying, hey, remember, when we gather, these are the things that should be present. Right, we looked a while back in chapter 11 where he was addressing communion. He's like, some of you are coming and getting drunk at communion. Like, this is not a good look. This is not why we gather. And so again, there's this corrective that he's doing in the midst of all of these conversations of reminding us of why we gather. And so again, he's not prescribing one singular order, but he's stating what was normative of the early church gatherings. And again, when we think of what is normative of a church gathering, many of you have experienced only this, right? This kind of a setting where you come into a place and there's a platform and there's a stage and there's a worship team and there's someone who gets up and teaches and there's comfortable seats, right? And there's enough anonymity that you can kind of sit way in the back and sneak in and out when you want to, kind of a thing. There's a little bit of control that you can have to how you experience this. But we have to remember that Paul is writing to one of the early churches that most likely when they gathered, were gathering in a home, and there would have been no more than about 50-ish people that could have fit in that place. So anonymity wasn't really possible. They would come and they would gather, and usually they would share a meal as part of that gathering. And all were expected to participate in some way, shape, or form. And so he starts by stating that there was a hymn or a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. He's saying there's a form to this, even though everyone's just kind of in this gathering. It wasn't just like, hey, we're going to see what we're going to do today. No, there was kind of an expectation of, okay, we're going to go through some things together, and we're going to continue to aim towards Jesus as we build one another up in him. And so someone may share a song, right, and lead out in singing. There would be a time of teaching, unpacking the scriptures or telling the teachings of Jesus or reading one of these letters that Paul had sent to them, right? They would take that and they would read these letters. There'd be a revelation. And when he says there would be a revelation, I believe in the context of what we're looking at here, Paul's speaking to the prophetic there. He's been placing so much emphasis on when you receive a word that you're sharing that. And so this revelation, you receive a revelation. Tongues, again, the speaking in tongues. And then there would be an interpretation. As he said before, all this is to be done for the building up of the body, the building up of the church. As Warren Wiersbe states so well, he says the aim was edification, not exhibition. Okay? Edification, not exhibition. You weren't there to show off what God wanted to do in and through you. No, it was edification. It was the building up of the body, and we all have a part in that. And so Paul sets about of what would this look like in practice. He's been teaching us all of these things. And now he's saying, like, this is what it starts to look like when you're gathering together. Here's some ways that this plays out, summarizing and distilling what he has talked about over the last two chapters. He speaks of the giftings that we each have that are to operate out of love, right? That's the motivation of all of this. Like, if we're not living in love and speaking in love and acting in love and using our gifts in love, then we're just noisy cymbals and noisy gongs. Like, that's what he's saying. So you need to be motivated by love for the edification, for the building up of the church and the body of believers. All of this is to the glory of God. And so as we read through this, there are things that we glean from this, okay? What's practical for us here now? What helps to shape even our gatherings? And so he's going to give, again, specific instructions on prophecy and tongues. And we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. And so there's a couple things I just want to review as we go through this in case you weren't with us or just to really get in our minds. So when we're talking around prophecy and tongues within the church, what we are talking around is prophecy is that outward movement. God speaks to you, and now you're going to speak that outwardly to those within the church as an individual is sharing with others an encouraging insight that they sense God has spontaneously revealed, the aim of which is a building encouragement and consolation. Okay, that's what we're talking around here when we're talking around prophesying and the prophetic and having a word that you're sharing. It's something God has given to you that is for the body. Tongues is an individual praising of God in a language that neither the speaker nor the hearers understand unless God supernaturally enables someone to interpret. So God is enabling you through his spirit to speak in a language that you previously were unable to speak. You don't even always have understanding of it. But it's not this uncontrolled, wild experience. We're going to see kind of Paul speak to that. But it's this prayer language, this praise language that's being given to you from God, now going back up to him. So it's this upward movement, okay? And so he begins by kind of walking through. We see that there would be a teaching, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. These are all to be done for the building up. So verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, so Paul's saying if anyone's going to speak in tongues, let there be two or three at most. Right? Some of you are like, amen, we do need time limits on church. We shouldn't just be going on and on and on and on. Right? He's like, you know, we're going to do this orderly. It's not like everybody's going to be popping up. But as God leads, if there's two or three that have something to say, but if there's no one to interpret that, this is so specific when we talk around tongues. If there's no one to interpret that, if you're praying in tongues, if there's no one to interpret that, then you're just to keep that to yourself. You're just to pray quietly, and that's between you and the Lord. If there's someone to interpret, or if the Lord even gives you an interpretation, and you go, okay, now this is for everyone, then that's going to be something that can be shared within the body. Now, Paul is assuming, again, a level of control in the gift of tongues. Because he's saying, if there's two or three that have something to share, let them share. And if there's no interpretation, then not. It's not like you just blurt out because suddenly I'm so compelled, I have to do this. No, there's a level of understanding of what's going on and control in this gift. And I think that's important for us to pay attention to. Because sometimes when we have experiences with tongues, we've seen it in kind of this wild, crazy, like everyone's rolling around and that, man, what is happening here? But Paul is saying, no, there isn't a level of God's moving in you. And if that's for everybody, it's not going to be this strange, like, what's going on here kind of a thing. There's an intent to this. But notice that he says, if there is no one, again, he says, to what? If there's no one to interpret, what's the word he uses there? Keep silent. Keep silent. Now, this is important as we're building towards kind of looking at the full context of this passage that we're in. Three times, Paul is going to use this word as he tells groups of people to be silent. Okay? And here we are told that men and women who are speaking in tongues should keep silent in church if there's no interpretation. And they should just simply speak between themselves and God. What Paul is not doing here, he's not trying to squash the gift of tongues. He's not trying to banish the gift of tongues, but he's saying, hey, use it with the appropriate intention for the building up of the church when there's interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, okay, then just keep silent, okay? Men and women, keep silent unless there's an interpretation. And then he moves into prophecy. What does that look like? How does that play out in the church? Well, he says, well, let two or three prophets speak. This is verse 29. And let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Paul again assumes the prophetic in the gathering, that this is something that is available to us, something that is still possible, something that if that occurs in the church gathering, that's not strange or weird. This does not mean that we'll have a word every time either, or that if there is no word given, that we've failed. Okay, that we should continue to seek and desire the gifts, but it's not just this lever that we pull on. And if we do all these things right, that's going to happen every time. No, God's going to move how he's going to move. And we just want to put ourselves in his path so that we can best experience that together for the building up of the body and for the glorification of God. It's not something we have to force. And again, when a word comes, if you sense that, we need to pay attention to that. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Is this for the edification of the church? Lord, are you giving this word to me for me? Or is this for everyone? Right? And that's happening in real time as you sense, Lord, you just keep impressing this on me. Lord, do you want me to share this with the church? Is this something you want to share? Now, I know because I've been around church long enough and I've experienced this myself, okay? I know you think, well, you stand in front of people all the time and you talk. There are still moments where I sense God pressing something in on me that I need to share. And I go through this whole conversation myself. I'm like, Lord, are you sure? I don't even know what that means. Is this for everybody or is this just a conversation you or I having? Right? And I try to discern as best I can in that moment. Is this something that I need to share? Is this something that, is it motivated by love? Or do I want to be seen as someone who has the gifts of the prophetic? Do I want that and do I want to be noticed as that? Right? That's a filter we need to take ourselves through. Right? We need to pay attention to that because sometimes it's pride is sneaky and we can start saying, no, I have a word and you need to hear it. Right? Because it's about me. It's not about, the gifts are not about you. God wants to use that for the edification, for the building up of the church. You can be blessed through the using of your gifts, but it's not to bring attention to you. It's always to bring attention to the Lord. In the same way, Lord, you're giving me this word. Is there anything that is out of line with Scripture? Because if it's out of line with Scripture, then that's not of the Lord, right? He's not going to compete with himself. But Paul has just said, God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's not going to try and trick you into sharing something you shouldn't have shared. That's not how he operates. He's going to make that clear. And if you sense this doesn't align with Scripture, and there's also a sense if you're like, I'm not totally sure. Right? We're going to talk about this more at the end, but it's perfectly okay to go and grab someone and say, hey, I'm sensing God is saying this to me. Can you help me discern that? Right? Grab one of the pastors on our team in the middle of a service. Grab one of us. I'd prefer if it wasn't the person who was teaching at the time, but grab somebody and say, hey, I'm sensing that. Would you walk through this with me? Would you discern with me? What do you think the next thing we should do? Again, where this application can become hard is when someone is simply sharing because they sense this is their opportunity to share. Right? Maybe everyone will listen to me. There's a story in D.L. Moody's ministry where at the beginning of a meeting, he invited a man in the church to pray for the meeting as they began the service. And very soon, everyone realized that this man saw this as his opportunity to flex his spirituality. And he just prayed on and on and on. And it was kind of becoming comical where everyone was a little uncomfortable because this guy just was like waxing eloquent on all sorts of things until finally Moody stood up as the man was still praying and said to the worship leader, would you let us bring us together to sing a song as our brother continues in prayer, right? Like just trying to like regain a little bit of order. But that's a part of when we gather in this place, right? We're not trying to reflect back to ourselves. What's for the building up of the body? The aim is edification. The aim is love. The aim is glorification of God. The aim is not us or our own moment. Okay, so we have to squash any sense of that. And when two or three have shared, Paul tells us that when two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. Okay. Again, we don't just say these things and we're like, thus says the Lord. We talked about this last week. We need to weigh these things. I'm going to put the two scriptures up that I shared last week too. The one we just read in 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Again, this is running it through the filter. Does this align with Scripture? Is this motivated by love? Is this for the building up and the encouraging and the consolation of the church? Is there a unity in our spirit that this is good, right? 1 Thessalonians also says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Okay, this is so important for us. We're going to take the things that we're hearing. We're going to take that to the plumb line of Scripture and go, does this align? Are we seeing a unity in with Scripture, a unity in spirit in what God is speaking to us? We are to use Scripture as our measure and weigh what has been said and make sure that it aligns with truth. And again, for a second time, he tells another group of men and women to be silent. He says, if a revelation is made, let the others who have spoken be silent. Okay, so if someone's making a revelation, don't interrupt that person, right? We don't want confusion. We don't want conflicting voices going back and forth, right? So don't step up and suddenly disrupt what's happening, but be silent. For if all speak at once, there'll be confusion, but God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace, wholeness, completeness. So speak one at a time, not over one another. And if God has given a word, again, let's weigh that word. Let's test that word. And if someone is speaking, this silence that we bring before that person is aimed at order and understanding, right? We want to be able to hear what the person is saying so that we can test and weigh what is being said. And again, it's for the building up of the church. So he's pulling us through all these different ways that things can get disrupted or we can get distracted in the midst of church. And then he continues on, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. There are so many, I think you guys know me well enough that I love to use humor to deflect. I do. I also, in coming to this passage, really felt the Lord saying, hey, don't take this one lightly because there's been people wounded by this. And when we get to walking through this, I'm going to fight every urge to soften and laugh because it can feel heavy, because I know that the misinterpretation of this passage has squashed many voices in the church, has hurt many people, and has been weaponized in ways that it was never intended to be. Okay, and so I say all of that too, knowing that as we walk through this, I am not going to answer every question, not intentionally, but I just know I'm probably not going to get to some nuance that you were hoping I was going to get to, and now we're going to connect it over to this passage, and we don't have enough time to do everything that we want to do, but we're going to do as much as we can as we walk through this. But know that as we do so, I've been praying, I've had others praying, that as we walk into this, if this is one of those places where instantly you want to push back and check out, that you would just stay in and just hear what the Lord has to say. Okay? And let's just let him speak to us in these moments. Because Paul is making it clear, he's speaking something that is universal and regulatory for all time. He says later in the end that this is a command for all people. But when we read this passage, again, the residue for some is the belittling, the harmful, limiting experiences that have made women feel less than in the gathered body for a very long time. Again, weaponized passages like this. And it's actually used both ways. People grab hold of passages like this, and they say, see, this is how we keep women in line, right? And so this is what we need, right? And then we see others who see passages like this, and they say, see, the Bible is built on archaic, misogynistic, patriarchal structure bent on keeping women down, and therefore we can't trust any of it, so we have to throw the whole thing out. There's these extremes that we can play in. There's a lot of variance in the middle there that we find ourselves in. And just to lob one more grenade, since we're already having so much fun, you know, you pair this passage with another passage like 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12 that says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, right? We start pulling those verses, and if we just kind of pull them and rip them out with no context, man, we can do a lot of things with those passages. We can input a lot of meaning. What we want to do is pull out the meaning. That's exegesis. That's when we're pulling out. Eisegesis is when we're putting our meaning in. And oftentimes when we come to these passages, we take our cultural lens and we begin to try and cram it on these passages. And we either want to explain it away or we just want to ignore it altogether. That's the beauty of when we just take the Bible and we say we're going to walk through these verses is we don't get to ignore them. We have to go, okay, what do we do with them? What's God speaking to his people through these verses? So what do we do with this passage and what is happening here in this particular passage in Corinthians and how are we to understand this, okay? Well, just to alleviate some instant tension, let me start with this. This morning, Joyce read this passage of scripture aloud to the entire church, right? And she had a nice little cough in the middle of it. Just giving you a hard time. Last week at the end of service, we invited those who sense God speaking to them, if you had any word, right? We invited you to stand and proclaim that before everybody that was gathered here. And you know who shared in that time? Men and women shared in that time. We have women who serve in leadership capacities, in leadership roles within our church here at Crossroads. So we have to ask ourselves, are we acting against what Paul has stated here? Are we out of line with Scripture? Because we don't want to be out of line with Scripture. Because the questions in these moments is not what seems best to me, right? Oftentimes that's how we'll talk, what seems best to me. But what we want to be pursuing is what best aligns with Scripture. Okay, that's our aim. Not what's best to me, but what best aligns with Scripture. When we take the totality of Scripture, what best aligns with Scripture, and that's what we want to apply, and that's what we want to live out. So are women to be silent in church? There's some options here. There's some good scholarly options here. There's a lot of banter around this. There's some who will say that these verses are actually not Paul's words, that they were in addition, or even some will say that they're in the wrong spot, that we have a couple manuscripts that actually place these verses later. There's some variants that happen. And so there's a sense of like, well, we can just kind of say that these weren't supposed to be in there. These were someone who was a scribal error, and they made some additions in there. And problem with that one is that when we look at the earliest manuscripts, these verses are always in there right where we have them. And so we can't just say, okay, we'll explain this one away. It wasn't supposed to be there. This isn't really Paul. Now we see that the words were really there. Second, there are some who will say that Paul is quoting the Corinthians here as he has done in earlier times, right? We've seen Paul do that. He's kind of brought the Corinthian slogans back to them. Well, you have said this, but let me tell you really what this is. The language here, what we see, it doesn't allude to any of that. These really are what we see are Paul's words. And so we have to take them as Paul's words. Third, there are those who say that when we look at the context, what Paul is speaking to here is that women who have begun talking in church, the reason they're becoming disruptive is because they're questioning the prophetic words. Some people actually take this a further line, knowing the cultural context of the Corinthian church, and they say that the real problem was they were questioning their husbands were giving a prophetic word, and the wives were bringing a critique of that word, and maybe it was getting personal, and that was seen as subverting kind of the head of household order. And so some were even commenting not just on their own husband's prophetic word, but on another husband's prophetic word. And that was culturally at the time, you weren't supposed to do that. And so they're saying, this is what Paul is trying to fight for cultural order. Same when we looked at the head coverings, that was very much a cultural thing. And so Paul was saying, hey, don't look like you are these promiscuous women without head coverings because people aren't going to be able to hear you correctly. And so they're saying, when you disrupt in church and you're talking to another person's husband, that's going to really hinder anybody else's ability to be able to hear what's going on there. Still others speak to the fact that the women are uneducated, that in the first century, the opportunities for women to receive education were very minimal. They had to fight very hard on their own with very little help, even at home. And so when they would come to the gathered body, we see that Jesus is elevating women. He sees them as disciples. We see that in the early churches, women were welcomed in as valued members of the church. And so suddenly they had this newfound freedom where they're able to lean in and they had questions. And so they begin to ask all the questions. And Paul is saying, hey, slow your roll. I know you're excited about asking questions, but let's not like spend the whole time in questions. And so can you have those conversations with your husband at home? He can kind of bring you up to speed on some of these things as you're catching up. And even as I'm walking through this, you're like, there's a lot of theories here, isn't there? Yeah, there's more than this. And so what do we do? How do we approach this? When you are reading through Scripture on your own and you come to one of these passages that feels like a problem, right? And you go, what do I start to do? Well, what do we need to do? We need to think biblically. We need to look to the whole of Scripture, remembering that it is a unified story that is pointing to Jesus. We need to seek understanding as to what this is saying and why it's saying it, and not to seek push it away. So if we were to take this, and we're just going to say, okay, how would we begin to study this on our own to understand what this is and make the best sense of it that we can? One, we start and we just say, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me understanding? Holy Spirit, I have said yes to Jesus. You are a sign and a seal and a guarantee in my heart. And so I'm going to ask you to give me wisdom beyond my own. And so would you guide this time of study, right? Really easy to skip that part and just be like, hey, ChatGPT, what does this mean, right? But the best thing we can do is slow ourselves down, say, Lord, would you speak? Would you help me search your scriptures that I may know better and understand what you are saying? And so we pray, and then we immediately look to the context that we're in of the passage, not just the one verse, but hey, what is going on here? And what has Paul been talking around? And remember, throughout this letter, Paul has been addressing various problems within the Corinthian church. He's been pointing them towards a unity in the midst of all sorts of dysfunction. And the section that we've been in, beginning in chapter 11, he's really been addressing, when you come together, how do you gather in such a way that you're not distracting from the main thing? How do you continue to aim towards Jesus in your gathering? How do you continue to show up and bring the best of yourself and your giftings for the building up of the church? And when we look at that immediate context, we don't have to go back very far to see that, okay, it doesn't look like Paul is mandating complete silence of women in the church at all times and for all times. And why do I say that? Well, let's just go back to chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, when we were talking around head coverings. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covering, and this is in the gathered body of believers, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now again, we looked at this passage, go back a couple weeks, you can watch that as we worked all that out, but the prohibition of Paul was concerning head coverings there, something we talked about again. But what is assumed and what is affirmed in this passage is that women would be praying and prophesying in the gathering. That he's trying to make sure, hey, don't be a distraction with your head covering or your head uncovered when you pray or when you prophesy in the group. But that's the assumption. That doesn't sound like women being quiet in the midst of the gathered body. That sounds like them participating, using their gifts as the body gathers. New Testament examples speak to women prophesying. In Acts 21, 8 through 9, we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, and who was one of the seven and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. That's what they were known for, that they prophesied, that God would speak in and through them. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, and all of a sudden all the disciples are roaming out into the streets, and they're proclaiming the truth of Jesus in all these various languages, and everybody who's gathered in the city is like, what is going on? And someone's even like, I think they're drunk. Like, what's all this babbling, right? And they're like, and Paul's like, oh, you think we're drunk? It's only 9 a.m. Let me tell you what's happening here. And he gives one of the best sermons. And in the midst of that sermon in Acts 2, he quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we're seeing, we're looking at the whole of Scripture, and we're saying, okay, Lord, what do we take from this? Again, this all affirms the active role of men and women, seeing dreams, visions, prophesying in the Spirit. This aligns with what we've seen in Paul's teachings throughout Corinthians, that the gifts of the Spirit are available to all, and that men and women can prophesy and speak in tongues through the gifting of the Spirit, and this is to be motivated by love, God's love, his sacrificial love, for the building up of the church. So if this was the normative experience of men and women, what is Paul speaking to here in Corinthians? He's not saying you shall have no part of the gathering and you shall not participate in the gathering. There's clearly something specific to the culture of Corinth that Paul is speaking to here, which was readily understood by his original audience. You get what I'm saying there? When Paul wrote this letter, they all read this. They knew the context of what was happening. They're like, oh yeah, we know who he's talking to. We know what's going on. Let me give you an example of that. If the Corinthians somehow had a letter that I wrote to all of you, okay? And in the midst of that letter, I said, brothers and sisters, use your gifts. Come to church ready to build up the gathered body. And for the sake of your brothers and sisters, when we gather, please silence your cell phones. Yeah? The Corinthian church, do they have any idea what we're talking about? Like, what is a cell phone? I say that to you, right? Uncomfortable laughter, because you're like, I know what he's talking about, right? I know what happens when that phone goes off. We know the immediate context. They know the immediate context. Paul's letter written to a specific people at a specific time that was to them, still for us, okay? To them, still for us. I'm not explaining this away. I'm just saying they would have known the context instantly. We're fighting to find it. And it's worth the fight to go, okay, what are we pulling out here so that we can have a better understanding? So again, what do we do with this? We look to the context of the passage and we look to the whole of Scripture. And in this passage, we have seen that Paul is concerned that when the church gathers, it's not to be this chaotic experience, but one of order and peace, wholeness, with multiple participants. But there are times for participation and there are times for silence. Right? In the immediate context, he said that already. This is the third time. He said, if you're praying in tongues, but there's no interpretation, just keep quiet and keep that to yourself. If someone is speaking out a prophetic word and you're like, but I have something, just keep silent. Women, keep silent and quit disrupting. And if you have questions, ask your husband at home. Okay, he's searching for order and reminding us of the importance of not distracting from what God is doing in our midst. So with this in mind, I think grabbing hold of what we have in front of us, trying to be as biblically consistent as possible, I think the best two scenarios I can see that are consistent with the Scriptures and what Paul is getting after is that Paul is speaking to a group of wives, because even the language there is very specific to wives. It's not just all women. It's these wives that he's speaking to in the church at Corinth, and he's asking them one of two things. Not to weigh in on the prophecies, perhaps particularly their husband's prophecies, where the evaluations may have been sharp, or he is asking them not to disrupt the service by constantly asking questions of their husbands or those around them. Now, this fits because a church gathered in Corinth would have been multilingual. And while most would have understood Greek, it may not have been their first language. It could have been their second or their third language. And the women, again, this isn't a knock. This is just looking at the history of the times. They were less educated, had less opportunities. And so they may have had more questions as someone speaking a language that's not their native language. And so they're constantly seeking, hey, did you hear what that's, what does that mean? And what's going on there? And Paul's saying, hey, it's getting disruptive. It's too much. I need you to be quiet. You're pulling away. I remember we were traveling overseas and someone was interpreting conversations that we were having. We didn't speak the language. We were sharing a meal with somebody, and our friend who is doing all the interpretation, he's talking to this guy, super intense conversation. Meanwhile, Rachel and I and one other person, we're like sitting there going, what'd they say? What'd they say? What'd they say? You know, and he's like trying to do this all in real time with us right here. And he's like, I need you guys to stop. I need to concentrate here. I can't do both right now, and then I'm going to help you. And at the end of that, you know, he didn't say silence, but I felt it a little bit. But was I offended? No, because I was like, no, I get that. He's in the midst of a conversation with this man who is sharing his soul, and I'm going, okay, what did he say? And then what? And then I have something to say. And so he's like, I just calm down. I'm going to get you, and we're going to be okay. And then he pulled us back into the conversation so that we could all have understanding. And he said, this is what he said. And I said, oh, man, have you thought about this? And then he would interpret that. And then suddenly it was all bouncing back and forth, but we needed to establish some things so it wasn't just chaos. And he wasn't trying to do nine things at once because that is a little chaotic. Paul is also not saying, because he says, women, go ask these questions of your husband at home. Okay? Again, I know we hear that through our cultural lens and we're like, man, how dismissive. I know there's other questions too, because I've walked this road long enough too that there are some women who are like, I could take my questions to my husband, but he's not going to be much help, right? And there's like, again, I say this, you know, I love to laugh. There's like, that's funny. And also when it's true, it's like, oh, yeah. Again, what's so important is that we are gathering together as believers, because in those cases, I do think it's so important. I'm so grateful for the ministries we have at this church, that ladies, you have opportunities to gather together and to encourage and uplift each other, that there are small groups that you can be a part of. And so that if that conversation isn't readily available, there's other opportunities. It's why we gather in this place, and so that you have others that can speak that into you as well, so you don't feel stuck or limited or like, what's going on? Men, on the flip side of that, okay? This is not like, I'm not like poking you, but I am going to push you. I am poking you, okay? Be somebody who your wife can come to with questions, particularly around the Lord. Make that safe and inviting. And one of the best ways that you can do that and cultivate that in your home is to continually be sharing with your spouse, with your family, with your friends, if you're not married, with those who are around you in your community, what God is teaching you, what God is showing you, and be a disciple, someone who's always learning, and model that. Ask questions together and say, let's pursue that together. That is going to create a safe space where people feel like, hey, if I don't fully understand something, I can bring that to this place and not be made fun of or be belittled, but I can be brought along, or I can have someone who's going to partner with me in pursuing the answer to that question. Paul's aim is a space and a place where the body could be built up, and our gifts are to contribute to that, not detract. Our posture is to build up, not distract. So I believe Paul is speaking specifically to these wives of the church in Corinth, encouraging them not to distract or detract with their comments and their questions. So again, back to the question that we started with. In our church, we have women read scripture, pray, lead worship, share what the Lord is speaking to them. Are we wrong according to Paul? And I believe we are not. We are not wrong to eagerly pursue the gifts in our gatherings. Where both men and women are able to participate. We are complementary in our understanding, meaning we see the difference between men and women as significant, intentional, and by design. Okay, we're not going to downplay that. We're not going to say like we're all the same. We're not all the same. We're made very differently and very distinct. And God is not a God of confusion, but of peace and of wholeness. And so he's not going to say this person is something that they're not. He's going to be like, this is how I made you. We need to embrace that and celebrate that, particularly in this place when we gather. Those differences should not be minimized, but seen as complementing one another. God said Eve was made as a helper. It's a strength upon strength for Adam, so that when they were together, they were better. We see the role of women as vital in the life of the church. We see in scripture the complementary order in the church and in the home, where God has assigned men as elders to lead the church and men as to be leaders in the home. We don't shy away from that because we see that within scripture. But this does not mean that women play no part in the church or just silent bystanders that have to do whatever we say. As image bearers of God, we are all, men and women, made to bring our strength to one another, meaning we are truly better together. And when we live in our God-given design and giftings, we are bringing glory to him and we are building one another up. Again, Paul's aim is a space and a place where the body could easily be built up. Our gifts are able to be contributed to one another, not to detract. Our posture was to build up, not to distract. So I believe Paul is speaking again specifically to these wives within the church, encouraging them, hey, don't be a distraction in this moment. Continue to pursue the Lord, but do it in a way that's not kind of pulling everyone in different directions, or there's constant murmuring throughout our gathering. I mean, you imagine the amount of questions being asked if that was the case, and they're in a group of maybe 50 people. That's going to be fairly distracting. And so then Paul continues, verse 36, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the times I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, Paul concludes this section by reminding us of this aim. The church is gathered to be built up, making much of Jesus, utilizing the gifts in the Spirit, motivated by the love of God, not positioning or posturing amongst each other, but seeking to be built up into the image of Jesus. Paul is stating the authority of his message here, while also reminding us to eagerly desire prophecy, not forbidding the speaking in tongues, while doing all things in an orderly fashion in reverence to our Creator. So where do we go with this? I know we spun out on that one section because there's lots of questions there, but that's not the main point of this passage. That's not what Paul has been driving at this whole time. Paul has been pointing us to utilize the gifts, to come for the edification of one another, to participate in what God's doing. And so just a point of practice that I want to bring some clarity to. I truly believe alongside the elders of this church that God wants to use you. That God wants to use you. That when you come to church, you do not come simply for what you can get out of it, but there is something God wants you to bring to this gathering. And so I just want to continue. I know we've talked about this. I just want to continue to encourage you before you come. Maybe even that's a Saturday night practice where you just begin praying. God, how do you want me to show up tomorrow? Who do you want me to speak to? Lord, what do you have for me? And he may not give you anything clear. He may. But what you're doing is, Lord, I'm coming to church, not just going, gimme, 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 but like, Lord, how can you use me? What do you want to do in and through me? I want to participate in what you're doing. And so we come ready to give, not just receive. But I know that when I say that, right, we haven't always practiced that well, right? You don't always feel a freedom of like, okay, well, if I have a word, where do I go with that? Like, what does that actually look like? Sure, you did it last week, but I think that's the first time in 7 years that you've done that, right? Like, where's my opportunity? And so again, as I was saying, as we got to that section, I want to encourage you, if you sense God's given you a word, then find one of the pastors, find Pastor Ryan, find Pastor Dane, find me, find whoever, and again, I say that jokingly, but also just find whoever's not teaching, because that is a hard thing. If you're like, wait, like it's hard to have that, but we will, and it might be awkward for all of us because you might share something and be like, oh, I don't think that's it. Sit down. No, I'm just kidding. Or it might be wonderful, right? But find somebody, even as I say that, find somebody and have that conversation with them. Find one of the pastors, have that conversation, and what we're committed to is that if you have that conversation with us and we go, okay, there's some agreement here, man, the Lord seems to be saying something, we're not just going to say, okay, just stand up right where you are. We're going to help you figure that out. We'll walk up with you. We'll motion to each other, right? We'll kind of take some of those barriers down so that we can do that. And again, this is not something that we have to force. This is not something that we have to like manufacture, but I just want you to know that is available to you. We talk about being a family. We need you. We need your gifts. And so we want to make space for that. Another way of practicing that, when we begin back in September with our prayer and worship nights, that is an incredible space for us to practice this really well with each other. And to even for you, if you're like, how do I lean into this? How do I learn how to do this? That's a great place to begin to really lean into what God may wanting to say through you and in you and by you. So I'd encourage you to jump in there. So we want to be a place where we are able to practice these things. Again, this passage is aiming us towards the right use of spiritual gifts and the upbuilding of the church. That's where Paul is taking us. And I know that we get to those few verses and they can be this incredible trigger point, particularly for you ladies. And I don't minimize that in any way, shape, or form. And so let me just say this. Ladies, you are a vital part of the life of this church. You are created and crafted in the image of God and necessary and needed. You have a voice. You have space for leadership. You have a space to chase the Holy Spirit here as you make much of Jesus. God speaks to you and through you, so lean in, use your gifts. For Jesus in his great love came to rescue you, redeem you, and to raise you up into new life in him. So follow him, make much of him, and lay your life down for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of those around you. Men, you have a calling to love as Christ loved the church, laying your lives down for Jesus and for others. You have a voice. You have leadership. You have the ability to create space for yourself and others to chase the Holy Spirit here as you make much of Jesus. God speaks to you and through you. So lean in, use your gifts. For Jesus and his great love came to rescue you, redeem you, and raise you up to new life in him. So follow him, make much of him, and lay your life down to Jesus for the sake of others. So let us use our gifts in love, not posturing or promoting ourselves, but willingly laying down our lives to Jesus as we seek to make much of him. That's our aim. That's where Paul's pushing us in all of this, is to eagerly aim for Jesus. So let's do that. I can think of no better way of doing that than concluding by taking communion together as we come to the body and the blood of Jesus poured out for us. If you don't have the bread and the cup, you can feel free to go grab that right now. I'm going to invite the worship team out as we step in to take this together. Whenever we aim towards Jesus, whenever we wrestle with a sense of submitting our lives, we have to remember that he was willing to submit himself, to take on the form of humanity, and to even take on death. This is the way that he led us and leads us still, by sacrificing of himself. And in turn, we get to participate in doing the same thing, by laying our lives down for the sake of his kingdom. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take the bread together in remembrance of him now. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let us remember that we are free. Our debt has been paid in full by him. And let us take of the cup together. Father, we thank you that not only did you give your life for us and lay it down, but you've made it possible for us to walk and step with your Spirit, to be used and to participate alongside you for the sake of your kingdom, to be ambassadors, to be representatives. But Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need your strength. We need to root ourselves in you. And so Lord, even in these moments, as we read through this passage that aims us, that points us towards coming into this space, not for our own sake, but for your glory and for the good of others. And so, Lord, we just want to lay our lives down before you. Bow down before you now, giving all of who we are that you might use us and make your name known through us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, would our aim be towards Jesus? And all that we say and do, the actions of our lives, the way we come around others. And when we fall short of that, which we know we will, would we be quick to seek his forgiveness, to allow him to pick us back up again, aiming us forward in him? For you do not walk alone. The Holy Spirit resides in you, empowering you and equipping you. So step into the freedom of his gifting. Make yourself available to him this day and every day, asking the Lord continually, how might I encourage? How might I build up those around me? How might I point others to you? How might I look more like Jesus today? And as he speaks and as he prompts, let us be ready with a yes to go where he leads us. And as we do so, may we do it in his grace and his peace. God bless you. And we'll see you next week.